Well, I hope you are enjoying the story. If you are an engineer type, you might be saying, well, you know, this is just sort of a broad overview of what God is up to. And that's, you would be correct in the sense that some of you just need to get the upper story. And hopefully as you read the story, it's not all of the text of the scriptures. And yet it is the scriptures. And so we want to make sure you're clear on that, that this isn't some kind of man-made novel, but it is the NIV version of the story. But it does leave out some details. And some of you may be detail people. And so I would encourage you open your Bible and you can fill in the blanks. You just have to make sure that when you're discussing in your small groups that somebody might say, when did you read that? So to figure that out. And so we're enjoying this, and it's a real great opportunity for us as a church to see what God is up to in these stories. If you want to know where we're at in reading through the scripture this week, you will have finished Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So if you've never read through the Bible, you can feel good that you've made it through the Pentateuch. There's a lot more to come. So let me pray for us. Lord, help us this morning as we seek to learn from this chapter entitled The Wanderings. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us from it and help us to learn what you want to teach us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember at this stage of my life, I remember our first vacation as a family. As many of you know, my dad owned a business in Chicago. And he started the business from scratch. And so as he saw the business go, he was obviously dependent upon that business for his livelihood and our livelihood as a family. And so there was a reluctance of him to close down the business to take a vacation. And so it wasn't until I was in junior high that we took our first family vacation. My dad, many, many years later, assured us as a family, but also people that would often ask, and as he tell this story, that it was my mother who said, look, the kids are growing, we really need to take a vacation. And did we take a vacation? My dad decided that we would go out west, and we would go to Colorado, see the Grand Canyon, Garden of the Gods, all kinds of sites in Colorado Springs, Pikes Peak. We would go down to Arizona. We had some friends in Tucson, Arizona that owned a beautiful hotel that we were going to stay. They were longtime friends of my family, or my parents, and so they were sort of tapping into that. We went over to California to see Disneyland for a day, and then made it as far as the Sequoia National Forest and then headed back, all in 2 weeks. We also took back then, if you happen to know, it was like a taxi cab. It was a Checker Marathon car. Now, if you know anything about it, in Chicago, they were the taxi cabs, but they started selling these. So here we are in this taxi cab going across country on this journey. To prepare for the journey, my mother was a great cook, and so she would always make pork chops before we left. So we would eat these pork chops on the way there. But there was also something else that we did is my dad bought a hard salami, which was about this long, and we ate hard salami all the way out, and I think even part of the way back. We were as sick of salami by that point, and so when we think about the story that we'll read this morning, the fact that they got tired of manna, I understand that. We also were looking forward to getting to Arizona, where these friends had a very nice hotel. This was before the days of Holiday Inn and, you know, Comfort Inn and so forth. And we stayed in a lot of flea bag hotels. We always split the mattresses. So my brother and I slept on the box springs. My sisters got the mattress and my parents got the other bed. So we would do that all the way out and back for this trip. Maybe you have a funny story about a journey. We know that sometimes getting there is kind of half the battle. And so when we look at the story today, it's really the people of Israel on a journey. We've seen them get rescued in the book of Exodus, brought out of Egypt. Last week we saw them at Sinai. They were there getting instruction from the Lord of what it was to look like the people of God that they were. That's what the purpose of the law. It wasn't to bring about a salvation for them, just as it isn't for us, but it tells us something. It does many things, but one of the things he wanted to define, what does a holy people look like? Our text, if you read it clearly, says that they were there for about a year and a half. He also established the tabernacle, which represented the presence of God in the midst of them. And it said that God would descend on that place with a cloud during the night and a pillar of fire at night. And finally, he came to Moses and said, it's time to go. And so they leave to go to this promised land that God had promised to Abraham to bring him to and to bring these people to. The text or the story that you read this week takes us through that. Now, you would have thought, and if you look at it geographically, it should have taken them about 3 months at the most to get to the promised land. However, because of their disobedience, this wandering that we read about in this week's chapter lasted another 40 years before they actually get to the promised land. A whole new generation grows up, and so the whole book of Deuteronomy is Moses re-giving the law to this new generation waiting to go into the promised land. Now, you and I might say to ourselves, what does this story have to do with us? What is this story of history? It's a nice story about Jewish people and Israel, but it really doesn't touch us. But if we go to the book of 1 Corinthians 10, which is written by Paul in the New Testament, he says this. Now these things, and he speaks about it in the opening verses, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, that our forefathers, the Jews, were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea, talking about what was God doing through the Exodus and his leading them. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, manna, drank the same spiritual drink, water from the rock. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. And then he says this, now these things occurred to them as to us as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. This morning I want us to look at, here he says that these were written to us so that we wouldn't duplicate the same behavior. I think it's easy for us sometimes to read a story like we read this week and kind of look at them and say, you know what? I'm not like them. The reality is we're probably more like them than we want to admit. Sometimes we look at a story like this and say, why didn't they stay with God? Why didn't they trust him? They had seen all the miracles of the Exodus and how they got out of Egypt. They saw the parting of the Red Sea. They've seen all of God's provision in their life. And yet we see them doing one thing very well. What is it? Grumbling. Grumbling. You ever catch yourself grumbling? What's the problem with grumbling? What does grumbling do? What was they grumbling about? But who were they grumbling to in one sense? And so we see that there are some lessons here for us to learn. If you have your Bibles or if you have your book, you can turn to page, it's Deuteronomy chapter 8, and it's also the section that we'll kind of be looking at is page 85, but Deuteronomy chapter 8, I'm coming back to this time when Moses is speaking to this new generation that's coming up. And I would just suggest Deuteronomy is becoming one of my favorite books. I've read through it in the past during devotional times, but this is a great recounting. Deuteronomy means second law. It's the time that, again, this new generation has grown up. All the first generation has died off for these 40 years, and now Moses is speaking to them, and what he's giving to them is the idea of what should they learn, what should they remember. And I think he's saying the same thing to us. Without a question, when I read this chapter this week, you can't get around the fact that they were in what? A wilderness. It's interesting they go from desert to desert, isn't it? It's the desert of sin, the desert of Paran. It's a bleak place. I've been to Israel many, many years ago. I know my wife would love to go at some point, and hopefully we will be able to do that at some point. But I remember going down toward the Negev and looking out at this desert of Zin, and it is a barren place. So this was not an easy place for the people of Israel to be traveling and to be tested. But also they tested God during these days. I don't know about you, but maybe we feel like we're in a wilderness right now with COVID and all the things that we're facing as a nation and as a world. And we feel like this burden is. And you see, one of the things that we have to learn is that God has a purpose in those wilderness experiences. Oh, we would rather be back in Egypt. How many of us wouldn't like better times? We would like better food. We would like to remember that maybe this over here sounds a lot better for us. And yet God takes us through these wilderness times to call us to a number of things. And so we remember, and I think the key word here is remember, and let me read just a couple of these verses from chapter 8, verse 2 down through the middle of the chapter. Moses is speaking here, and he's speaking to these people of Israel, a new generation who's grown up. Everybody under 20 has died off. Corinthians says their bodies have been laying over all the wilderness, and here's what Moses says. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years. To humble you and to test you in order to know what is in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. He humbled you, causing you to hunger. He caused you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. I love that. This was not a haggard group. You think they're on the brink of moving into the promised land. They've paid their dues in one sense, 40 years of wandering because of their disobedience on the front end when he said you should go in. But I think what he's saying here is this is not a group that kind of you think, you know, somebody that's sort of desperate in a wilderness comes out a body of water, you know, and you've seen pictures where they're dragging themselves there. This was a group that had been sustained. Your clothes did not wear out. Your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your hearts that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. It was our hotel that we were looking for in Tucson, Arizona. That's what it was, compared to all the flea bag hotels that we had stayed along the way. When you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful to not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commandments, his laws, and decrees that I'm giving you this day. What's he doing here? I think three things. He's calling them to remember, and he's going to have them remember in three ways. He's going to have them remember by looking backward. He's going to have them remember by looking inward into their own lives. Because you see, one, as they look back, they have something to think about, to remember. And we'll get the focus in a minute. It's a time to remember and by looking inward in their own hearts. You see, God had a purpose. He wanted to do something in them. And then finally, he wanted them to remember something as they looked forward. Because we are to be people of hope. I think one of the comments, I think it was either the virtual group on Monday nights that I've been a part of for a couple of weeks, someone said, there's always something out there that God is holding forth. There's always something that these people are looking forward to. And there's a lot that we could say about that. So what do we see here? First of all, a look upward. To remember, notice he says in this text, see how God has led you all the way in the desert these 40 years. It's interesting. It's interesting because we said last week that one of the core things that we'll come up with as we read on through the story is often one of the prophets or someone will break in and say, you're the people of God who he led out of Egypt. That was the major event. Here's a new generation, under 20. And now what's he saying? He's saying, yes, I don't think he ignored the Exodus. I think he talks about it earlier, about how God redeemed them and brought them out. But he says, now you have a history. You have 40 years wandering in the desert, in this barren place, this hard place. And remember the God who has led you during these 40 years. On Thursday morning, we're going through the book of Romans. We've covered 9, 10, and 11, which are some of the most challenging chapters in that particular book. Because he's talking about the relationship between Israel and Gentiles and how God is working a one plan, one vine, grafting in the Gentiles, cutting off even some of those in the natural. And we're seeing it here in Romans 11. He says this, do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. What's he referring to? He's referring to the people of Israel who never saw the promised land, who got judged along the way. And we see this in this chapter if you read through it. There were times when God brought a plague. He brought snakes. He brought all kinds of things. And some of those people were cut off. And he goes on this. Consider, again, Paul is saying, that's not an irrelevant story. Consider, therefore, the kindness and severity of God. One of the things, as we think back over that history, they had to think about this God. He says, see how God has led you. And in that thing, we see something of the severity of God. Something, again, we talked about in our discussion group last week, this idea of God being jealous. And we think of jealousy as an errant kind of virtue. You don't want to be a jealous person. But in the case of a relationship, when you're jealous for your own, your spouse, you treat them jealously. You don't want anyone to impinge on your relationship that you have. No intrusion into that relationship. That's how God's jealousy is for the people of God. For you and me, for the people of Israel. And we see him talking about not having those other gods lead them astray. Here we're talking about the severity of God. And what do we see? We see a plague that God brings upon these people and they're cut off. We see him burning at the outskirts of the people of Israel. They gathered around this tabernacle and maybe they thought, well, as long as we've got the tabernacle and we know where we're going, we're going to be okay. And yet God's anger and God's judgment was brought to the edges. The illustration of the snakes, we'll come back to that in closing this morning, which I hope I have time for. But it says that God sent the serpents. These weren't somehow the enemy. It was God who sent the serpents upon his own people. We see the denial of Moses. Here was a man, if you read the last paragraph of this chapter, if you read the last paragraph of Deuteronomy, chapter 31, it says that there was nobody like Moses who met with God, who was able to be used to show all kinds of signs and wonders up to that point in history. There was nobody like him. And yet in a moment of somewhat anger, we see Moses being tested during this in this chapter. When he was concerned about his own honor, when he struck the rock. The first time it was supposed to be struck, the second time he was to speak to it, and yet he strikes it. And because of that, he and Aaron, because they didn't acknowledge the holiness of God, were not allowed to go into the land. And we see something about the holiness of God. In 1 John, it says, God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. There's a whole generation of people who refuse to go into the land, who lose their life and are scattered, as Paul says, across the desert. When's the last time you thought about your own life and how maybe God has made evidence something of his severity? Or is it something that you contemplate and realize that this God who led you all the way in the desert is not a God to be trifled with, not to be treated as if he's just another God. There's no one like this God. But it's not just the severity, probably, no doubt, it's the kindness of God. I love the song we sang this morning, the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God. This is a generation Moses could say to them, look at how God has brought you through this wilderness. I mean, all the time they keep wanting to be back in Egypt. They wanted something different. They didn't want the wilderness. And yet God, time and time again, showed it through the water from the rock, manna and quail from heaven, even quail. Quail was there before, but now it was again a judgment because it said it started to rot in their teeth in a sense when they were craving it. That's what it was. The idea of craving food other than manna. I mean, we got tired of hard salami. I can understand, you know. They grew up, what's for dinner tonight, huh, Mom? Manna. What's for breakfast? Manna. What's for lunch? Manna. What's that all about? We'll try to come to that. We see something of the guidance of God by the cloud and the fire, the tabernacle resident with them, the promise to go with them to defeat their enemies. The fact that they were sustained these 40 days, and even as you read, and we don't have time to go into it this morning, but we see that once they get through this, they start to move to what they call the Transjordan, east of the Jordan River, and they begin to make some victories against some of the people of that land. Why? Because they were expert soldiers and a mighty army? No, but because God was with them. I've asked myself the question this week, how has God shown himself during this time of COVID in your life and mine? Are there things that we can see? You know, this has been a wilderness. There's been some things that have changed our life, and there's all kinds of upheaval around us. But I would be convinced that you and I need a God, not who's going to take us and always keep us in Egypt where supposedly they had fish and salad and everything else that they wanted, but rather God wants to show himself in the midst of the wilderness. Where has God shown himself in your life and mine during these days? I think that's a lesson we can learn. But then there's also not just a look upward, but there's a look inward. Notice he says, remember how the Lord has led you all the way in the desert these 40 years, look back. But then he says, in order, these 40 days, to humble you, to test you, in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. You see, God wasn't interested in simply meeting their needs and having them feel good about that. He was testing them just as he tests us. And when we look at what this wilderness exposed in them, we've already said it, it was their grumbling. It was their ingratitude. It was their cravings. Their cravings were not for God and for what God had provided, but for something else. It implies the craving for something other than the manna. And when they rejected the manna of God, it was about rejecting something that God had supplied. Here was God's provision. So it goes much deeper than simply being tired of eating manna every meal. But what was he teaching them? He's teaching them that you won't be living on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Their forgetfulness, their sin. You see, God was doing a work in their hearts to humble them and test them. God was bringing that. He showed that law last week and said, this is what you ought to be looking like. I'm a holy God. I want you to be a holy people, not just holy in purity, but I want you to be separate, distinct. I want you to know exactly who you are and how you should act. And yet they did just the opposite. Again, a second question for us during these times. I've asked myself, and I wondered when we entered into the COVID and when we entered into this lockdown experience, did we see it as an opportunity, one, to trust God in greater ways? Have we allowed God to show us maybe some things about our lives that we really don't understand? As I think about it, I read that nowadays, we were trying to find things to do because we were locked down in our homes. And so the streaming business has just boomed, they said, Netflix and whatever else. And there's nothing wrong with having all those, I guess. But is that where your cravings were? Is it somehow saying, I don't like this thing and God isn't enough and maybe I need to find something else that's going to fill my life? And obviously, we all got a little stir crazy and needed to find things to do. And again, nothing wrong with that. But I wonder if God isn't interested in doing some things in your heart and my heart during these days and in the heart of our church. It's worth asking to not let COVID go by. You see, many of us are a little bit like the people of Israel. We want to go back to Egypt. We want the salad and the fish and everything they supposedly ate back there. We want things to get back to what they were. And maybe they won't. What is God trying to teach us? What's God saying to us in our own hearts? No doubt, he showed these people one thing, when we think about the bigger story, is that this law, this covenant that he made with them at Sinai, they no way in the world would be able to keep it, would they? And neither will you, and neither will I. And I think when I read this chapter, maybe a thought that should have come to our minds is, why did God stay with these people? Why does God stay with you and me? We don't deserve what he gives them. They didn't deserve. What he was doing is he was testing their heart. And possibly for some of you here this morning is to realize that, yes, my heart isn't where it needs to be, God. And yet because of your grace and mercy, you're still waiting and bringing me to a place where you're showing me some things in my life and my heart that need to be rectified. And I know, Lord, that I can't do that on my own. And so there's a new sense of what he wants to do in us. So we remember by looking backward and looking upward to what God has done, how God has led, and even the wilderness experience. Sometimes when we look in hindsight, we see, yes, God was in that. We didn't see it at the moment, but they could look back and say, boy, God has a plan and purpose here. Second, a look inward, and then finally, a look forward. Notice he says to these people, when you have eaten and are satisfied, that's the promised land. When you get to the place of blessing and things are much better, and he gave this list of what they were walking into. He says, praise the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. I'm convinced that what he wants in our lives is he wants us to be marked by the idea of gratitude, as we've already said, and gratitude in the sense of dependence that they didn't. And if you read these opening chapters of Deuteronomy, it says, remind yourself, you didn't get there. You aren't getting this blessing because you're so righteous. It's because of my graceful heart and my loving heart that you experienced that. I think he also says to remember these things and remember when you get there that, yes, that ought to lead us to contrition or repentance. There ought to be some things as we think forward and we think about what God has done and we look at our own hearts. We realize that there were some vulnerabilities that these people had. They needed to see that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes and proceeds from the mouth of God. He wanted them to remember as they move forward that the only way to live, the only way to experience God's blessing is when we are willing to walk in obedience to him, obey, to keep his commandments, to not forget the Lord and fail to observe it. But I believe also that he wants us to look forward with hope, with hope. It's interesting, and we don't have, it could have been the whole message, and some of you who want to dig down, there are at least three illustrations of the bigger story of the gospel. You see, God is working his way through the people of Israel, and ultimately is going to lead us ultimately to Jesus Christ. That covenant at Sinai, as it says in Galatians, was there as a tutor to lead us, to realize that we can't do that law. We'll never do it completely the way God wants it to be. And yet Jesus was someone who did it and gives us his righteousness. In this chapter, we see at least three pictures of the gospel. One is the water from the rock. Remember? God was there, and Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, we read earlier, said that this rock was Christ. And we know if you go to the New Testament in John chapter 4, when Jesus was with that Samaritan woman, what did he say? He says, if you would only ask me, he said, I'll give you what? I'll give you living water. You don't have to draw this anymore. I'll give you water, and if you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. God was leaving us a picture of what he would ultimately do. The manna from heaven. I think it's interesting in this illustration of what this manna was, and it wasn't probably very tasty, to my knowledge. I was thinking of when I was in Hawaii, and we had this thing called poi. Oof, you know, it just like whatever, you know. But they eat it all the time. I mean, so I shouldn't. If you're Hawaiian and you love it, forgive me. Okay. So, but this manna was to be symbolizing Christ, who is going to be the manna that came down from heaven. But here's that story. Back to the snake. I've got a couple minutes yet. The situation with the snakes. It's interesting, it says when they traveled, Numbers chapter 21, when they traveled from Mount Horeb to the route of the Red Sea to go around Edom, but the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There's no bread, there's no water. Now, they've already had bread and water. They've had manna and they've had water. And we detest this miserable food. They didn't want it. Do you know people like that when you talk about Christ and there's no room to trust in him? And so then it says, the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we've sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. We see this interceding ministry of Moses. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake, put it on a pole. Anyone who's bitten can look at it and live. Moses made this bronze snake, put it on a pole. Anyone was bitten by the snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. John chapter 3, if you go there, and there's a verse there just before John 3:16, it says what? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, and when he is, he will draw all men to himself. So we see the picture of the gospel here. Now, it's kind of a tough one because, one, in some ways, it's the comparison. Here, he's raising up a snake. There, he's raising up Jesus. He's putting it on a pole or on a tree, a piece of a tree. Jesus would be put up on the tree of Calvary. The challenge is we see this and we say, here he's putting up something that's marked by evil and deceit and this curse, if you will. A serpent was a sign of a curse, we know from the Garden of Eden. And so he hangs this snake on this staff, and he says to the people, if you look at this, you'll be healed. In the New Testament, it's Jesus who's hung on the cross. What is the connection between a serpent that marked as cursed and Jesus, who was the Son of Man, who was God in the flesh? Well, if we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says there that God made him who knew no sin to what? To become sin for us. So what he was saying in the Old Testament is it's going to take someone who's going to, this curse has to be done in. This curse is going to have to be addressed. And Jesus is the one who becomes a curse for us. Why did his father turn his back on him? Why did he shut him out? Because he, in one sense, became sin for us, the very Son of Man. The key, how do you get healing? You simply look. In Moses' day, John says, whoever believes in me. And I'm convinced those two words should be overlapped. That believing means if you're believing in Christ, you're looking to him for your salvation, for your healing. And so I believe that Moses says, and I don't know that they, obviously, I don't think they understood all of that at this point in the story. We do. We have that New Testament. But we see this idea that God was working out this plan of salvation, and these stories are not without meaning and purpose. Very quickly, 1 Corinthians 10, I go back to that where we started. He says, these were written down as our examples, and therefore, don't be idolaters. That's kind of a summary of all that's going on after this, as some of them were. People sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. That's the golden calf from last week. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ, as some of them did. And they were killed by snakes. And here's the key one. Do not grumble, as some of them did. And were killed by the destroying angel. What about your story and my story? Get me back to that bread, I'll just read it. One is, how's God led in your years? I don't know if it's 40, 50, 60, 70, 80. As you look back at your life, I think Moses would say, look back and see how God's been faithful through the times of wilderness as well as maybe times of blessing. Look inside and say, you know, God, what have you taught me? What have you taken? How has my heart made that journey over the years? And what are you still doing in my heart and life now? I think one of the things that he wants us to be completely dependent on him, more dependent than ever. Because the story isn't over. Moses goes off the scene next week, Joshua, and the next chapter is entitled The Battle Begins. This group of people haven't seen anything yet. So there's a lot more yet to come. And then finally, are we being sustained during this day with the promises of God as opposed to all the noise that we hear around us? I think it's a great question for all of us to ask. Let's pray. Father, help us as we try to learn each week from this story that is your story, a way that you have allowed us as your people during this time, at this moment, to be journeying with your people. Teach us the lessons that we need to learn. Help us have ears to hear and help us to have hearts to be shaped by you. And Lord, we're thankful that you're a God who leaves us hope. That many of these people did believe you. Many of these people did trust in you. And yet we see something of your severity as well as your kindness. Lord, if there's someone here this morning who refuses to look to Jesus, to bow their knee, to realize that that's where healing is found ultimately for their lives, I pray that they won't say this is detestable food, manna. but they'd see Jesus as their source of life and healing and salvation. Do that, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name.